The psalmist cries out in anguish, O give ear, shepherd of Israel, O Lord of hosts, which means Lord of the armies. How long will you be angry with your people, O Lord, O God of hosts? Restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. And after hundreds of years have passed since that prophecy of waiting and of hoping, the answer to this cry by the psalmist is found in two brief verses in Matthew's gospel. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. Chapter 1, verse 18, and it concludes with verse 25. And Joseph had no marital relations with Mary until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus, which means God saves. Which begs the question, could you start the amazing story, the most amazing story ever told about a Savior, God incarnate himself, in a more matter-of-fact or scandalous way than this? Born to a guy named Joseph, who wasn't even the baby's father, you would miss these verses if you blinked. But truth be told, most people did miss this birth. The local news teams didn't show up to follow Mary's pregnancy. Nobody tweeted about it the way we cover news today. There were no camera crews or first century reporters awaiting his birth. There were no baby showers before his birth or baptism invitations after his birth. From all we can tell from Matthew's story, almost no one noticed this event. Almost no one noticed this event. No shepherds, no other people, just a dream to Joseph. It was a birth just like millions of others, unremarkable in every way except for Mary and Joseph. That's who makes this birth remarkable. For Joseph, this news must have been absolutely devastating, right? To find out that your betrothed, the one that you're going to be married to, is pregnant with somebody else's child? Wow. Merry Christmas. Having to travel to Bethlehem in the final days of Mary's pregnancy so that they could be counted and taxed? No room to stay in? No holiday inn? Nothing but a cave in the ground. How could this possibly be an answer to the psalmist's question? This is how the Lord of the armies was going to answer his people. In this way, tiny, insignificant, without any military might or power whatsoever. Many today, I think, feel the feeling that Advent brings about. You know, we like to think of this season as one of merriment, but that's not what Advent ever was. That's not what the scriptures ever have said. In fact, every Advent text that we've listened to over the last 3 weeks has been a bit of a downer, to be honest. Hope-filled promises that didn't materialize for hundreds of years. Expectations of the people about how God would come to them again and restore them. None of it came true the way they thought, the way they hoped. That's the reality. And people today feel that same angst, right? These aren't easy times that we live in. It's not easy for people. It's not easy for the church. Resources are tight. Spirits tend to sag. And no one knows this better than those who bear the responsibility for the relationships that make up a church family. A feeling of hopelessness and blame has worked its way into the spiritual DNA of most of the churches in our country and into our presbytery for certain and into entire denominations. You see them kind of just giving up. It's hard to believe that this child is good news for the future of congregations that are in decline, or to those who hear the constant gossip and bickering about whatever issue is the issue of the day, as if we have nothing better to do than complain to one another about somebody else or some other issue. But here is the reality. Here is the reality. To the extent that we ignore our differences, pretend that they don't exist, don't honestly communicate with one another about what we feel, and fail to engage in the hard truths of where we are today, we will not know the deepest meaning of this incarnation that Jesus brings about. It'll be just a nice story at best. Hope and courage the kind that the gospel does want to offer us, but not with big fanfare, comes to us with honesty. It comes to us in the reality of the here and now. It comes to us in the most mundane, ordinary of ways. Nothing at all spectacular about this. Thus, rather than thinking everything should be a jolly good time, especially at this time of year, and I hope it is for you, I really do. I hope that you do have a jolly good time. But I suspect that more than not, the weather is a good indicator of the mood for a lot of folks. Kind of gray. This season really invites us, just like Lent does, frankly, to look at our lives in a truthful way, to not pretend like everything's okay, and to acknowledge the darker side of the holiday that is for many, too many, the experience of the season, as is in the Advent weeks leading up to it, comes from the central characters of the Bible, and we have to look to them to really see how to handle this season. We have to look to Mary and Joseph. They're like us. More like us than different. And beneath the sweet, endearing reactments of the tale and the joyous carols that we sing, there lies the crushing sadness, really, of it all. The birth of Jesus lies within the shadow of the cross. Always, the shadow of the cross hangs over us. From the time his birth is announced until it is accomplished, his life is shrouded in things like taxation and death, annihilation of all the two-year-olds, having to live in exile in Egypt, and without acknowledging this reality, the hope of this event, if there is hope to be found in it, lacks context and meaning. It lacks the miraculous, seriously, without that context. The Apostle Paul, you see, he got it right when he acknowledged that hope, real hope, is made out of the suffering that comes to us in life. Because why? It builds endurance. And what does endurance build? Endurance builds character. And out of this, he says, is born hope. Hope comes to us because of struggle. Hope comes to us because we don't see a way when suddenly a way appears, but that way often is very tiny and very insignificant. And hope itself is made manifest in patience. Oh, patience. Not one of my strong suits, folks. Patience that waits for what we do not yet see and hope for. A patience that is accessible only through abiding faith that God ultimately will prevail. Can you prove this to me, Stephen? I don't know if I can, but if I look back over history, I can see where God has touched down in my life, and probably you can too. Faith always depends on the past, and then we have to hope that that will continue into the future. Those times when we thought we were alone and all alone, and then something broke in like a ray of light, a friend's call, somebody reached out to us, somebody incarnated God for us. It's not about waiting like those who expect or envision a gift to come to them, like a child wishful waiting for Santa, but a more difficult kind of waiting, a waiting with no tangible outcome accessible to us, really, at that moment. Exactly the kind of waiting that is demanded of us now, just like it was of Mary and Joseph, waiting for that what we cannot see or even imagine. How is this tiny, insignificant little creature going to be the hope of the whole world? He needs to be taken care of for at least 18 more years by Mary and Joseph. It won't be until he's 30 that he actually begins his ministry. Think of that. How long God depended on human beings, Mary and Joseph, to help nurture God along. Without them, this promise would never have come to fulfillment. The psalmist, you see, like a lot of our ancestors, expected somebody different than what they got. They expected a warrior God to return. They thought that it meant that, hey, David was a great king. This king will be even greater than that one and will be restored. We'll be a mighty nation, which was really kind of far-fetched thinking to begin with because they never were a mighty nation. They were always surrounded by Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, Rome, Greece, huge empires. They didn't suffer with this illusion that we carry so much of how we can be tough. They saw their place, but they at the same time wanted it to be redeemed. They hated the fact that they were constantly being led into exile. He didn't, this God, this warrior God, come. He didn't. That God is never going to come, folks. To be honest, we have no idea what the future holds for us. None. Just like Mary and Joseph could not have anticipated that all their child's life would mean as it unfolded over the years, neither can we anticipate all that can happen to and for us yet to be in terms of what God has in store for us. But I know this. If fewer and fewer of us invest ourselves in the participation of doing things that need to get done as the body of Christ, then it will not be God who abandons us, but ourselves who abandon God. What do we want to give to? What do we want to support? What are we willing to commit to? What are we willing to invest our lives in? These are the kinds of questions that beg our attention. I mean, are we going to invest like Mary and Joseph did in this promise? Are we going to invest like the disciples did in the experience they had with Jesus? Are we going to be like that? Or are we going to kind of just sit back and expect God to do everything for us? Because if we do that, God's not going to answer our prayers, folks. Not the way we think, anyway. This isn't to say that we need to be in despair. It really isn't, because I think that the Bible, the thing that gives it credibility to me, is the fact that it acknowledges the hard realities of life chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. And it isn't until the very end that you get what would be called good news. The resurrection. And it takes up a small amount of text compared to everything else. So we shouldn't be in despair, but rather what true leadership in the community of the faithful is about is being unafraid to talk truthfully about the way things are. And it also has to be steadfast in its trust that something greater than us is at work. That it doesn't just depend on us, but it does ask us to be involved as co-creators. When we let go of our personal fantasies of a congregational future that conforms to what we think our desires are or designs that we have, when we let go of that, which is the hardest thing in the world to do because it means you're now saying, I don't know, I don't have a direct vision, so to speak, from God, it opens up this space is what happens. It opens up a space in which God can come in and work because we're no longer in control. But we have to be willing to kind of let that go, that control, at the same time. This is the paradox of it all. God calls us to nurture all of this, too. So when you look at a little baby, like this one here in the pews, you know, the point of it is that we are invested in taking care of this little child. We are invested in making it grow to become a young man or a young woman, just like Mary and Joseph. And the promise ultimately is for an abundance of life, abundance of joy and an abundance, unfortunately, too, of sorrow. The whole gamut, man, to live the whole gamut like we did when we acknowledged Barry Fault's life yesterday here in our memorial service. To look over 78 years, 80 years, whatever amount of time we've been blessed with, and to bless that, to say thank you, God, for the time that I was given. Did I make a difference or not? Did I try to do something that was Christ-like? Always being mindful that we only see dimly right now, right? We don't see clearly. Not until that day, the Apostle Paul's, when we will see face to face and understand all things. We don't see the whole picture. None of us do. We see little parts of it, our realities. And our realities are experienced differently. They really are. I see that clearly in our country today. Right? We can look at the same reality, so to speak, and yet have different interpretations of it. And we need to listen to one another in terms of how we interpret reality. Because no one of us, not one of us, has it all. Only God does. And if we end up making any kind of decision, whatever that decision may be, out of fear, then we will have failed. Look at what Mary and Joseph did. They didn't make decisions out of fear. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, "Do not be afraid." That's an interesting beginning. Do not be afraid. "Well, I'm terrified, frankly." "Well, don't be. I'm still in charge." "Okay. What do you need me to do?" "Well, I need you to raise this little one here. I need you to love him, care for him, take him, show him how to be a human being." "Wow. That's a heavy load, Lord." "Yeah, but you're up to the task. You can do this." And if Joseph and Mary can do it with God, think what we can do with our own kids, right? And then making that weary trip to Bethlehem to comply with an onerous imperial order of census and taxation. Merry Christmas. Here's your tax bill. Oh, by the way, there's no place for you to stay either. You'll have to stay in a cave. Thank you. Or maybe a stable, staring into the face of a baby whose future is as tenuous and unknown as any other child that has ever been born. Think about how much God depended on Mary and Joseph. Think about that. That's what we're called to do during Advent. And if there is good news, because I don't want to always be the bearer of bad news, so to speak, but if there is good news, and I think there is in all of this, then it's in this new life that is beginning. It is in the tenuousness of it, without much fanfare, and certainly with no might or power or strength. A new life that we will not see unless we stop wanting and waiting for the God of our imaginings, the God that is never coming, the God of might and power that will vanquish our enemies and restore us. That's not what's going to happen. To see God who comes to us in the most vulnerable of ways, ways that depend upon us to help nurture, that's a big task, folks. But God thinks we're up to it, which is the whole point, isn't it, after all? Jesus came as one of us, as a human being. Jesus was born like we are, lived as we lived, loved and laughed and suffered as we do, and finally he died in a way hopefully none of us will die, but we will all die. And yet on the third day, it says, God raised him from the dead that we might no longer live in fear. Do not be afraid, I tell you. For to you is born this day in the city of David a child, a little baby, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And through that, we might have life and have it abundantly. Wow, what a surprise. What a story. And it has never ended to this day. It is truly the most amazing story I've ever heard. Amen.
Ding dong, merrily upon.